Well, we are working out some bugs while we're here, but if nothing else, you guys sound great in this building. It's good singing together with you. I do want to just say a quick thanks. It's taken a lot, and I've on our elder chat and leadership team chat, there's been texts flying all over that I was picking up when I was in Guatemala, and it just takes a lot, you can imagine, to move a church to here and the communication and then not knowing there's this and that. But Dan Borsick making multiple trips to fix these doors so that we could have these doors open, and Bob's making sure without being asked that, oh, we've got a place for the workshop next week. And I just tell you, we've got a deacon team, guys, that is, oh man, I'm just telling you, they're doing their job. And they're not just facilities directors. They're actually caring for people. They're thinking about you and this church family. And they are the Green Berets of servants, and we have them here. We're really thankful. And Kevin and just the rest of our leadership team, just so thankful. Ian teaching last week and just stepping in, and just have heard comments already. Just the fruit that was born from his teaching. Brother, appreciate you doing that. And Jason led our elder meeting while I was gone, and just super thankful. I mean, just really, really grateful. Yeah. Also, as we think about this building and being out over the next 5 weeks, I put together a clipboard on the desk when you come in, and it just says Vine and Branch Church Building Prayer List. And I thought it would be a really good idea for us as a church family to just pray intentionally every day this month for us being out of our space, that we would be beseeching the Lord intentionally, Lord, do you have a place for us? If you want us to wander, hopefully it's not because we're sinning, but if we're supposed to wander, we'll wander. But if you have a place for us, we're asking you to make that clear and to provide that for us. So what I've done is just broken up every day. My family is June 1st. That's tomorrow. We've already signed up. And so families or individuals, if you feel compelled and you're part of a family, you can jump in too as an individual. But I'd like to fill out the next month and a half all the way through June 11th, and to know that people are taking a day and saying, we're going to pray at least breakfast, lunch, and dinner, and we're going to be beseeching the Lord, do you have a place for us, Lord? And so if you guys want to fill out that, it's on the back. It's on that back entry table where the handouts were. I just really would encourage you to do that. Sound good? Yeah, let's do that together. And then on our member chat, if you guys want to be sending out, hey, praying for that today, we're signed up, just by waving, encouraging one another. And speaking of which, I got to tell you, last year when the team left for Guatemala and we were praying and we started just saying, hey, praying for you, I just felt encouraged. People were chiming in, yes, we're praying for you. I'd kind of forgotten about that, and then we're on the plane, and we were on the plane pretty early, and then all of a sudden my phone starts going crazy. And it's our church family saying, we're praying for you. We're glad you're going on our behalf. I got to tell you, I sat in that plane just overwhelmed by the love and support in both the being on the sending end and then being on the going end. Was just really rich. It was a real blessing. And then to watch a lot of people from our church family engage with such servants' hearts, and I just got to sit back and just enjoy. I told Hope and Christian, I don't want to lead anything. I just want to go be a part. And just to watch so many people in our church family jump in and serve and serve and serve all day long, hard, long days. I remember looking at some of the I see Liberty, Kiana, Isaiah. There's other people from our church family, Hope and Christian. Christian was typically out on the stove install team and water purification. But I'm just watching people that have been in clinic all day long, caring for people, sweating just from being in the building, and just going, dang, they are just serving their hearts out. Just really proud of our church family, and just to watch the gospel go forward in such an effective way. And I was glad to be part of it. So thanks for your prayers. for that and joining us in that way. I was trying to keep you updated with pictures on what was happening each day. It was really full, super exciting, and just glad you were with us in spirit. Really thankful. Oh. Today we get to finish up our series in Proverbs. And I really feel like we've been able to answer this question that we set out to answer, that Proverbs has been so effective in helping us come to some not just intellectual conclusions, but some real solid practical conclusions. And our question that we said in week one that we were going to set out to answer was this: how do we live wisely together in the fear of the Lord so that our community becomes a tangible force for the gospel and building Christ's kingdom in our area and beyond? How do we do that? And Proverbs, and we, you know, we've been just a few weeks here and super practical, some really good stuff. So over the last 7 weeks, we've seen that the fear of the Lord isn't abstract, but the fear of the Lord bears concrete, tangible fruit. So week one, we said that the fear of the Lord gives wisdom that produces righteousness, justice, and equity. That's right in the first 7 verses of the book. The second week, the fear of the Lord fuels diligence and protects us from laziness. Kevin led us through that. The fear of the Lord clarifies work and to be diligent in our work, but then also the fear of the Lord teaches us to know when to rest, when we stop. The fear of the Lord teaches us to prize a good name above riches. The fear of the Lord draws us into an iron sharpening iron community. Remember that? And then the 6th week, the fear of the Lord makes us faithful stewards as employees. And then Ian led us through that the fear of the Lord last week informs us how to be wise leaders of integrity and how those who are over people lead wisely and hire wisely. I want to remind us, too, about the definition of the fear of the Lord. And I would encourage us, I was thinking about this today as I was wrapping things up, that I'm going to put this definition of the fear of the Lord to memory. And I would just encourage you to consider doing that. It is the heartbeat of the believer, is it not? To truly fear the Lord. It's all over in Scripture. So here it is again. And again, I would encourage you to charge this to you to memorize this. But the fear of the Lord is a reverent awe of God's transcendent holiness and authority that draws us close to Him rather than driving us away. It produces humble obedience, a hatred for evil, a dread of resisting Him, and a joyful refuge in Him. It is the starting point of all true wisdom and the antidote for all other fears. So that's what we've been organizing our time around. And then what does the fear of the Lord produce? And how does it change the way that we live together as a church community? So today we're going to be looking at 2 Proverbs in particular. I adjusted this mid-flight, literally, and just thinking about it and wanted to bring it down and bring forth some concrete things for us to think about as we closed up the book. But we're going to be looking at Proverbs 14:2, which provides a litmus test for the fear of the Lord. So how do I know that I'm really fearing the Lord? We can find that in Proverbs 14:2. That's going to be the first Proverbs. And then it kind of goes alongside with it, and I'll try to make sure that's clear how these two Proverbs come together. But the second Proverbs is Proverbs 27:23, and it's a practical application, really, of the first point, and then in many ways a summary of our time together. So we're going to do that, and I'm going to pray. And I wanted to pray the song that we just sang together. So let me pray this. I love, listen to these words that we sang, but that we also take these to the Lord. Father, right now as we come before you, even as Kevin opened us up, it's a privilege to come here to be before your word, be before you, to have your word spoken so clearly, to be captured even as we learned several months ago, to be preserved for us that we might know you, that we might know your ways, that we might know what it is to fear you. And so we're thankful. And so we ask you to cause our faith to rise and our eyes to see your majestic love and your authority. We have words of power that will never fail, so let their truth prevail over unbelief. Speak, O Lord, and renew our minds. Help us to grasp the heights of your plans for us, truths that have been unchanged from the dawn of time that will echo down through eternity, and by grace will stand on your promises, and by faith will walk as you walk with us. So speak, O Lord, until your church is built and the earth is filled with your glory. Amen. Okay, so Proverbs chapter 14, verse 2, if you want to turn there, if you're not there yet, says this: whoever walks in uprightness fears the Lord. Again, this is the litmus test. Whoever walks in uprightness fears the Lord, but he who is devious or manipulative in his ways despises him. Here's the litmus test. If you walk in uprightness, it's a fruit, it's evidence of the fact that you fear the Lord. But if you're devious or manipulative or conniving, you despise him. Consider an illustration here. There's a story of a man named Christian Di Cristoforo. It's actually an Italian name, Christian Di Cristoforo. He was a plumber and a home repair contractor in Newburyport, Massachusetts. His first name is Christian. I think you can't make this stuff up. I had to do a bunch of research. Is this real? So his first name is Christian, and his last name is Di Cristoforo, which literally means son of the Christ bearer. So his name is completely centered on Christian, Christ follower. And then he named his company Prometheus Plumbing, which is a reference to a Greek myth of a titan who stole fire from the gods in order to give it to mankind. So that's what he names his company. So here was a man whose very identity and business and his name seemed to proclaim, I carry Christ. I steal from the powerful and I give to the little guy. So that's kind of what he's supposed to represent. Yet in 2025, this same man, so just last year, stood before the federal court and pleaded guilty to wire fraud. He had defrauded a home repair insurance company of over $2.2 million by billing for repair work that he actually never did, and used his customers and then also stolen identities in order to not rob and give to the poor, but rob and give to himself. So he bore the name of Christ in both first and last name while walking deviously in his business dealings. He despises the Lord. So Proverbs 14:2 is blunt. You cannot say you fear the Lord and then be crooked in your work. You truly can't bear the name Christian, not for real, and then not follow Christ. You can't do it. The way you conduct your businesses, and I'm not just talking about the things that, you know, some of us do to make money. I'm talking about know your business, 1 Thessalonians, and mind it. Remember, everybody here has a business that you're minding. So the way you conduct your business is one of the clearest revelations of whether or not you truly fear the Lord. Is God watching me and I care about that or not? Or whether you actually despise him. So external Christian labels, t-shirts, Ichthus bumper stickers, Christian names, T-shirts, you name it. They're not the same as living the truth. Truth, true fear of the Lord produces uprightness, honest work, kept promises, and straight paths. So let's get back to our verse. I want to notice that there's a direct link between the uprightness and the fear of the Lord. They're two sides of the same coin. You can't claim to fear God while being crooked in your dealings. Solomon says he walks in uprightness, and this speaks of a lifestyle of consistent honesty, not occasional morality, not speaking really good about it. But the devious man doesn't just lack wisdom. By his actions, he actually despises the Lord. The Hebrew word for devious means crooked or twisted in conduct. It carries the idea of being manipulative. So I'm doing something that looks good on the surface, but it really serves my own benefit. That's crooked. Unless we think, oh, all those crooked people out there. I think we can all tend to bend things for our own benefit. True? Right? So it's important that we see that, so that we have areas in our life that we can repent, because every one of us can grow in our fear of the Lord. True? And so what we don't want to do is push the lack of fear of the Lord to people out there, when really we all have areas in our life where we're crooked, where we're not straight, where we're bent, and we need to align ourselves with the Lord. A person will not truly live openly under the gaze of a holy God and live in ways that would bring his judgment or displease him or dishonor his name. If we truly believe, fear the Lord, our definition, that we live under the gaze of God, that he knows, that he cares, that he loves, that he protects innocent, that he's just, and that he's watching, and that he also, that he rewards. And for us to live consciously of that drastically impacts the way we live. Has to. And so this verse 14:2 serves as a bridge from these big picture principles. It kind of pulls everything together and says, look, guys, here's the litmus test. If you don't walk in uprightness, you need to check the areas in your life where you need to grow in fearing the Lord. Proverbs 27:23. This is going to give us a really practical application. Ian texted me this morning and said, hey, we've read this verse as a family. It's got a lot in there. It does. I'm not going to cover that whole part through verse 27, but I would encourage you to look in there. There is a ton packed in to this verse. This is actually, I'm ending on a comma, and it continues. But there's a lot of practical wisdom, and I thought I'd just rather go deeper in this little bit than shallow in a lot. And so I would just encourage you to, you could spend a lot of time here. But it gives us a real practical application for all of us as we think about fearing the Lord and how that applies to our relationships with one another. Know the condition of your flocks and give attention to your herds. Know well the condition of your flocks and give attention to your herds. So in ancient Israel, your wealth and your ability to provide for your family really depended largely on your flocks, your sheep or your goats. And so this verse is a strong command for diligence and attentiveness. Pay attention to your responsibilities, we could translate it. So the Hebrew literally is a declarative statement. It's like shouting. And so it says, no, no. It's a double statement. No, no. That's why it says in the English translation, no, well. It's not just know the condition, but it's no, no. Pay attention to the flocks, to the face. And so in the Hebrew it says, no, no, the face of your flock. In other words, look them in the eye. Don't assume everything is fine just because there's no crisis. Pay attention to what's happening in your responsibilities. Check their health. Know what's really going on. I got to tell you, I think one of the dangers for us in our environment is we have a bunch of really well-behaved kids. One of the dangers is to assume that because your kids are behaving, look at their peer pressure. I mean, even their peer pressure here is good. And there's a danger in assuming that just because everything on the surface is okay, that their hearts are okay. And what this Hebrew is telling us is to know, no, to really know the condition of what God has given you to be a steward over. Not just your job, but the people that you're caring for. Know the face of your flock. That goes for us as leaders too. Not just because everything's going good and we got a good church, we need to be paying attention, right, brothers? To the people that God has given us to shepherd. Know the face of your flock. And so your flock today, church family, is whatever God has placed under your care. Could be your business, could be your place of employment or your employees that you have, your customers, could be your family finances, could be your homeschool curriculum, or your personal responsibilities. Knowing well the condition of your flocks in these areas means refusing to be lazy or distracted or willfully ignorant. It means staying honest about the true state of things underneath your care instead of covering up problems or cutting corners. Know the face of your flock. So here's the powerful connection, I think, between these two proverbs. You cannot claim to fear the Lord, 14:2, while being careless or crooked in how you manage what He's given you, 27:23. You cannot claim to fear the Lord while being careless or crooked in how you manage what He's given you. A person who truly fears the Lord will know well the condition of their business and mind it. It's what we want to be, right? They'll be honest with their customers. They'll pay fair wages. They'll keep their word and manage their resources with integrity. The person who avoids or walks deviously, avoids facing reality, takes shortcuts, especially when no one is looking, deceives others, and shows that I pay attention when people are paying attention to me. But it really shows that I don't believe that God is paying attention to me. We've all heard the little phrase, who are you when no one is looking? But it is an important phrase because it is, I know the Lord is watching me and I want to live for Him alone. Hear me, church family. The issue is not, oh my gosh, I've got to fix all these behaviors. Right? Are you getting this? The issue is, do I really believe the Lord is watching? And do I love His gaze? Do I really believe He's watching? And do I love His gaze? And so the prayer is not, teach me to behave. The prayer is, Lord, teach me to love your gaze. Because if we love his gaze, then we will become like him, and then we will gaze with love. No, the face of your flocks. So the true fear of the Lord is not just shown here in church when it's easy, but it's shown when we look at our responsibilities and we take a look at them in the face and we manage them with honesty and diligence and care. So those are those two proverbs and how they come together. Now, I've taken something that has been actually really, I thought, profoundly insightful and helpful and practical for us moving forward as a church family. It's got a lot of applications to guys, people in business who are doing business together, and we're doing more and more of that in our church, which I think is really exciting. And so I've taken some things that Pastor Doug Wilson has done in a series that he did called the Christian Workshop or the Bench Top for Christian Business or something. I can't remember the title, but it's very good. He had 12 principles, and just by way of practically applying a lot of what we've learned, but in particular these two proverbs, I've adapted them and want to give them to you. These are an excellent list of concrete ways to the way the fear of the Lord guards us, not just in commerce, but it focuses on that, but also in relationships. And again, I've amended it slightly, but the heart of this is really Pastor Wilson's. But I want to also affirm that after 20 years of counseling and doing a lot of conflict resolution, a lot in churches, and then also quite a few with businesses, and then also starting a few businesses and a couple of nonprofits myself, these are really true and helpful. And so I affirm these not just as theoretical, but they're real life tested. So I commend them to you. And business owners, by the way, if you're getting ready to interact, I would encourage you to take this list. And if you're interested in a fuller orbed thing, I can send you a link to Pastor Wilson's message, or I can give you a full part of my notes. It actually fits one page, and I think it's really good to work through as far as how do I do business with folks in our church so that we can guard our relationships and well, that we honor the Lord, and that we represent Christ before our community. So I would commend some of these thoughts for you. But these aren't like legalistic rules, but I do believe they are a natural outworking of fearing the Lord and doing business together. So the first one is this. Write it down. Write everything down. Boy, did I learn this one the hard way. And if any of you have started businesses, most of us have made this mistake too. And back where I come from, it's a handshake. I literally have said that before and then went, oh, me and him had a different understanding of handshake, right? Regeneration does not perfect our memories. It doesn't make us good memorizers, especially when money is involved. Get all of your significant agreements in writing to prevent any creative reflections of what happened in the past. And then also, simply because even sincere people who want to remember events well will remember them differently over time. So write it down. The other part of this is if something ever happens to you and somebody has to deal with you and your business partner and you go away, you've left them with a real rat's nest if stuff isn't written down. And especially if the people who are going to pick up the pieces are your children. So one of the first principles that we should be thinking of that grows out of the fear of the Lord and how we engage with one another is we ought to be writing down significant parts of how we're going to do business together as a church family. A couple of verses you could look at is Romans chapter 12, verse 3 and Proverbs 27:23. The second is similar to it, but maintain excellent records, not just in your interaction and business partnerships, but also in your own business practices. Diligent bookkeeping prevents disputes and shady schemes. Also, if somebody wants to call you into account, you can show them, here's what I've done and here's how I've done that. I've given my son some of this counsel in his little mowing business. Here's some mistakes that I've made. And if your customer comes back to you, you want to be able to say, here's what I did and when I did it. Keep excellent records. The third principle is this: keep your word even when it hurts. So if you've written it down, you're keeping records. Follow through with what you said you're going to do, even if it costs you. A righteous person honors what they've signed and promised, even if circumstances change and things come up that you didn't foresee. Maybe you should have, or maybe it just wasn't there. Regardless, it becomes costly. But integrity matters more than short-term relief, and Proverbs is very clear about that. Your name is more important than your pocketbook. Look, I understand as a previous business owner, businesses have to make money. Otherwise, they don't exist, and then we cease being able to do good, right? But at the same time, we also have to pay attention that our integrity matters more. And so if we're failing regularly, then we ought to go back to the first two, because that's going to really help us. Psalms 15:4 says, O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? He who walks blamelessly and does what is right, who swears to his own hurt and does not change. So write it down, maintain good records, and then do what you say. Keep your word, even when it hurts. The fourth is judge righteously without favoritism. Judge every situation by truth, with fairness, and without favoritism, showing no sentimental bias to the poor, or also giving no preference to the powerful. This is really helpful for us to think about. In a country that just puts so much pressure on those who have to give of all their own stuff and their hard work to those who don't, to give preference to the poor. Actually, in both Leviticus and in Proverbs, God says, I hate that. You don't take from people just because they have and give it to those who haven't. It's be showing preference. You live according to what's true. And because if you don't live according to what's true and you're trying to make value judgments, you're going to get into all kinds of trouble. You must love what is true and show no preference. We're going to see that later. Continue to have a heart for the truth. Judge righteously without favoritism to one side or to the other. Fifth, handle disputes inside the household of faith. And so when conflicts come up with believers, people often want to run to the court or to a local magistrate, but we really should be resolving them inside the church. And if we've done the first four, by the way, writing it down, keeping good records, sticking to what we've said, that makes this one much easier when it has to come before the church. But it ought to be coming before the church before it comes before unbelievers. The sixth point, be consistent, have one story for all audiences. This one is particularly convicting to me, actually, after just being in the markets in Guatemala. Okay, you'll get this in a minute. Tell the same truthful story in every setting. In the marketplace, this means you should not drive a hard bargain and then later brag about how you got the better end of the deal. And after thinking about that, this is actually Proverbs 20:14 says, the buyer says, it's bad, but when he goes away, then he boasts. And I realized that's actually lying. Pretty convicting. Proverbs is saying your goal is not to get the greatest deal for yourself, but to pursue fairness and integrity in every transaction. Wow. Truth should not shift depending on your audience. Oh, I'm not so sure about this. I don't think this is that great of a deal. Look at this deal I got. Truth doesn't shift. Be consistent. Have one story with all of your audiences. Number seven, never weaponize the ichthus. Again, some of these are Wilsonisms, right? But never use the Christian symbol or shared faith to demand or expect special treatment from another brother. We shouldn't enter into a business deal with another brother going, this is a brother, he's going to give me a deal. Or, this is a brother, he's going to pay me more. That should not be our spirit. We shouldn't expect to pay less or to have to pay extra because the person is a Christian. Remember, we should judge justly. We should pay them rightly. We should be fair in our dealings. Matthew 7:12 is a good reference, but also Romans 12:10 says this: love one another with brotherly affection and outdo one another in showing honor. That should be our spirit. So never weaponize the ichthus. Eighth, the debtor pursues. Owe nothing to no one except love. Romans 13:8. If you're the one who owes money, you should proactively pursue the creditor. Right? If you owe somebody money, they should not have to be calling you and asking, where's my money? Are you going to pay your bill? They shouldn't have to be doing that. If you owe anything except love, you should be pursuing in love. And if you don't have the money, what you do have is information, and you should be giving them information daily. Hey, look, I don't have it today, but I need to tell you, I'm working on it. I'm hoping it's coming here. I can't guarantee that right now. Whatever information you have, this is the information I have today. I'm pursuing you because I want you to know I'm interested in making this right with you. I owe you a debt, and I want to make sure I get it paid back. The debtor always pursues. 9, build in a buffer. The prudent see danger ahead and they prepare. Proverbs 22:3 says, the prudent sees danger and hides himself, but the simple go on and suffer for it. If you're always talking ahead of yourself and you think you're going to be able to deliver, but you're not actually building in buffers, and you create problems by creating expectations that can't be delivered rather than building in buffers so that you can deliver. Another way would be to say this, right, is under-promise and over-deliver. But build in buffers. Remember, church family, these are ways that we interact with one another as we grow. Some of these things are looking forward a little bit, but as we grow and continue to do business with one another, this is the way we fear the Lord in one another's presence, because our relationships are more valuable than money. But part of the goal is we want to be generating resources so that we can be a powerhouse for the gospel of Christ and generosity. You with me? And we can't do that if we're all being foolish about our money. It's not what I'm appealing for. So hear that. But build in buffers. 10th, a good name is earned daily. We talked about this a few weeks ago, but a good reputation is not inherited or assumed. Just because you have a Christian business doesn't mean another Christian businessman should hire you. You should have no expectation, unless you're a true good businessman and you're running a good company. Another Christian businessman would hire you because you have a good business and because you're a person of integrity and you do a good job. You earn a good name. It is not given to you. 11th, promote your brother's reputation. I think this is one of the biggest mistakes and one of the biggest areas of confusion that I've seen in the church and where I've had to provide the most amount of counsel. We should speak truthfully and graciously about fellow believers in business. We should seek to protect their good name as you would your own, while at the same time never covering or lying for their sin. This is a tight line. But truth makes it, I think, pretty simple. Let me provide a clear boundary for this. Never assign heart motive and say, here is why they did what they did. Now we're wrong. Only God knows why somebody did what they did. But you can be accurate about what happened. So for example, let's say you hire another Christian to install a particular set of widgets in your home or car. The widgets are installed crooked. They're never made quite right. They were late in their installation. And then based on your experience, you would probably never use this person again. But another Christian comes up to you and says, hey, I know you had so-and-so install widgets in your home. Would you hire them again? And we struggle with, what do I say? If I say the truth, I'm gossiping, maybe, but I don't want to throw my brother under the bus. We don't know what to do. But it's necessary for us to speak truthfully. And so what you could say is, I hired this person to install widgets. The installation date was late. The widgets are crooked. And I asked, but it's still not changed. I probably wouldn't work with that person again. That could be my one-off experience. I would encourage you to have that conversation with them. But you can be honest about that. That's not gossip. Here's the widget installer. Do your job with integrity and earn your name so that you don't put people in that position. And then if it's wrong, do whatever you can to keep your word, even when it hurts. And so we can't feel obligated, honestly, this is my bent, to feel obligated for somebody else's mistakes and then to cover over them. That's lying, and in time, that will destroy relationships and community. What is wrong in this situation is if you said, they installed the widgets wrongly, and they also did that in so-and-so's house because so-and-so told me, and I know why they did it, because they don't like me. Now you're sinning, and now you are gossiping, and you shouldn't do that. Stick to the facts, be honest, and yet at the same time, do everything you can to uphold their reputation. The Heidelberg Catechism, number 112, is actually really helpful in this. I want to read it to you. It says this, question, what is required in the ninth commandment? Answer, that I bear false witness against no man, nor falsify any man's words, but that I avoid lying and deceit as the very works of the devil, and that in manners of judgment and justice and in all other affairs, I love the truth, speak it, and confess it honestly, and do all that I can to defend and promote my neighbor's good name and reputation. And we ought to try to do both. This didn't go my way. I think I could be wrong about this. We've tried to get it right. But I love this brother. I think he intends to do well. It just didn't happen in my home. I would encourage you to talk to him about that. We should love the truth. We should speak the truth. And then we should try to defend the honor of one another as best as we can. Lastly, abhor dishonesty. Over and over in Proverbs, it talks about unequal weights and dishonest scales, and that they're an abomination to the Lord. strive for such radical honesty in pricing, in business practices of whatever sort, in the way you run your home, that your community that you live in directly, your family, the people that you interact with, our community as a whole declares that we belong to a different world with a different kingdom, with a different set of rules. And he's paying attention. We care that he's paying attention, and he promises to reward. And people around us should know that guy really believes that. That woman really believes that. So church, the fear of the Lord doesn't make us shrewd operators occasionally. It doesn't make us just in our dealings and righteous in our upright, in our dealing with our responsibilities occasionally, or when it fits our convenience. The fear of the Lord makes us people whose ordinary business practices become an opportunity to worship him. You hear me? Every engagement is an opportunity for us to worship the Lord. For him, for us to say, Lord, see me and take pleasure in what I do and how I live and how I interact. Think about this. Jesus was never devious or crooked or manipulative, ever, once. And if anybody should have been, it was him. He was truly upright. He walked in perfect integrity, and it cost him everything. He paid the ultimate price for all of our crooked dealings, our broken promises, and our shady corners. I was thinking about this. I was standing back and watching. There was a lot of young mothers in Guatemala. And when I say young, some as young as 10. And in our view, 16, with a couple of babies. Some of that is just complete injustice. And it was, we were talking about it at night as we gathered for our staff huddle. And I was with some of the other folks. One of the ladies who dealt with one of these young ladies was just crying. And it was hard to bear the weight of the sin in this little room. And I thought, Christ bore the weight of all the sin of all the world, and it was overwhelming to think about. I can't even put up with the sin of the weight in this room, and yet Christ bore the weight of all of that with all integrity, with all kindness, with all fairness, with all truth. And he resurrects us from the dead, church family, not so that we can keep making excuses for ourselves, but so that we can follow him, so that we can be like him. Now, he covers for us, right? Shall we continue in sin that grace might increase? No! May we become more like him in all of our dealings. No, no. The face of your flocks. You guys want to stand with me, please? I'm going to pray and then just pray a final prayer over you as we close up this study in Proverbs. Father, thank you for sending Christ, our Lord, our leader, who did everything we can't, but we long to do. Thank you that he paid the price for all the things that we have done, where we have sinned wrongly, where we have offended you, And we thank you for him taking our sin debt and for dying for us. We acknowledge that. We want to repent. We don't want to live in that sin. So make it clear when we sin. Help us to be quick to repent and then joyfully obedient in our forward motion. We know we can't do this without you, and we also know that we will fail moving forward, though we don't want to. And so help us to these ends. Thank you for this wonderful community. And I see what you're doing and what you're building. A lot of us, all of us, in many ways do. And we see different facets of what you're doing. Protect us against evil, Lord. May you use these things to help us to treat one another in the fear of the Lord. That you would allow us to be a powerhouse for the gospel. That we would be sending people from here resources, that we would be training and discipling, not just in the church, but as we see already happening, training in businesses and training in our homes and training in the marketplace and discipling there. Make us a powerhouse for you, not just in the church building, but in the marketplace and in all the places where families are extended into this community. People don't get saved through evangelistic tent meetings and drawing people in. Lord, they become believers primarily by us going out into the world and taking the message in word and in deed. And may Vine and Branch Church, the people, fear you, grow spiritually, physically, financially, but that we would realize these aren't our gifts, but yours to steward and to build your kingdom. We see you doing it, Lord, and we say, we want more. We want to do more for you. Here locally, nationally, globally, take this little tiny group of people and expand us and let us build your kingdom, Lord. It's our privilege and our pleasure, and it's our prayer. So we ask you to do that. So Vine and Branch family, go into your work and your responsibilities this week. Go forward, walking in uprightness because you fear the Lord. Know, my church family, the condition of your flocks. Let the stewardship of your resources and your responsibilities and giftings and the way you treat people all declare, there's a God in heaven and I belong to him. He's watching me and I love it. For the glory of his holy name. Amen. You may be seated.